Let's open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. We've been going through the book of Genesis for quite some time now. And we've come to chapter 17. God has been initiating a covenant with Abraham for some time. He said, Abram, you've got to leave your homeland, leave your dad, leave your family, and go into and sojourn or live as a stranger in the Canaan land. And Abram did that gradually. First he left with his father out of Ur of the Chaldees, and his father stayed in Haran. He and his nephew Lot journeyed for a little while in the Canaan land. And then the famine sent them into Egypt. When they came back out of Egypt, they were so wealthy that their two herds couldn't go together. So Abram said, Lot, you pick and go whichever way you want to go. And of course, Lot chose the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah, that big, lush, fertile valley. And that's where Lot set up his business. And Abram went to the mountains or toward the plains of Mamre, which was a rocky, more not as lush of an area. But finally, at that point in time, he had done what God had asked him to do. He had separated from the land he lived in, got away from his father, got away from his household, his nephew, and he was by himself, and God said, I'm going to make you a great nation, and you're going to have a son, and you're going to be the father of many nations. And then last week, we looked at what to do when God moves slow. And usually when God moves slow, we take things into our own hands, right? Sarai said, Abram, you know, I can't have any children, so why don't you take Hagar, my handmaid, and have a child with her? That way we don't have to have a stranger from Damascus to inherit all of this stuff. So that's what they did. And as soon as Hagar conceived, she despised Sarai. And Sarai turned to Abram and said, hey, Abram, your wife hates me, your other wife. And he said, hey, she's your handmaid. You do with her what you want. Everybody ran from the problem, and Hagar ran out into the wilderness trying to get back home pregnant with nothing with her. And the angel of the Lord appeared and said, go back, submit yourself to Sarai, your mistress, and deal with the problems that you're in. So she went back and she conceived a son and she named him Ishmael just like the Lord had told her to. And 13 years pass until we get to chapter 17. So if any of you think I'm a slow preacher, I'm covering 13 chapters in 1 week, or 13 years in 1 week, okay? Let's begin reading in chapter 17. We'll read all 27 verses. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations I have made thee. I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of a stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abram fell upon his face, and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarai, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarai, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he begat, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with the money of a stranger, were circumcised with him. Now, if I had to give a message a title, I would say we're clarifying the covenant. We're clarifying the covenant. God is now able to tell Abraham more than he could comprehend in Ur of the Chaldees, more than he could comprehend in Haran, more than he could comprehend journeying with his nephew Lot, more than he could comprehend when he married Hagar, his wife's handmaid. God is now going to clarify or restate or renew this covenant with him, and he's going to give him a token to show that they are in a covenant. There's 4 things I want to look at. So if you want to know when it's going to be over, keep track. When we get to point number 4, we're getting close, okay? The first thing I want us to look at is a statement of the covenant. A statement of the covenant. If you look in verses 1 through 8, God shows up and renews and goes over again the covenant that he's been making with Abraham. In verse 1, it says that Abraham was 99 years old. 90 and 9. This is 13 years. He was 86. He was 86 years old when he had Ishmael with Hagar. 13 years later, God shows up and says, hey, by the way, you're going to have a child. When he was 99 years old, you're going to have a child next year when you're 100. But notice how God shows up and declares himself in verse 1. He says, I am the Almighty God. Now, why is it important that he says, I am the Almighty God? He is saying that I am able to do everything I'm about to tell you. If God showed up to you when you were 90 and he said, you're fixing to have a child, young lady, he ought to address himself as, I'm the only God that's able to make you be able to bear a child. I am the one that has the power to do all things. This is how he addresses himself. This is how God describes himself at the beginning of the conversation. Then he says, walk before me and be thou perfect. Live right. You're my child, live right. Did your folks ever tell you that? No child of mine is going to act like that. Did your parents ever make those statements? I know mine did. And when I got out of line, they renewed that covenant with me. They had a token of the covenant. Be thou perfect, O son of Harold, or I'll come down and visit thee. Now, that's, if he was King James, that's the way he probably would have said it. But God is telling Abraham, you are my covenant person. Live right. Then in verse 2, he says, I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. He's restating what he's already said. I'm going to make you a great nation. Notice Abraham's response in verse 3. It says, and Abram fell on his face. All of these people that claim to have seen God, they danced, they ran, they flopped around on the altar, all these things. Folks, every time that God appears to mankind, man hides his face and falls on the ground and lays as dead. Why? Because the God of the Bible is to be revered. He's to be humble before. Yet we can boldly approach the throne of grace, but we do that with the same reverence and fear for the office that He holds. He is the Almighty God, able to give us all that we need, but also able to straighten us out anytime we need it. And when he approached Abram, Abram fell on his face. Then God goes back to his restating the covenant. Verse 4, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. He said, well, I got Ishmael. I guess Ishmael's going to be the way it's going to happen. God takes the covenant a little bit further. Verse 5, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. Why the change? Because the word, the name Abraham, means father of many nations. You're going to have a great multitude of nations under you. And we've been looking at it. Every time we see this covenant, I make mention of the childhood song we sang in Sunday school as a kid. Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them. And we used to march around like we were with Father Abraham. Folks, Father Abraham was not only the father of the Jews, he was the father of the Muslims, and by faith we are grafted in, and he's the father of the Christian nations. Think about that. Father Abraham truly had many sons, and his name is revealing of what God's going to do with him. And look at verse 6. I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. More importantly, the King of kings shall come out of thee. God is now establishing the lineage. Remember what Eve said? When she begot a son named Cain, oh, the Lord hath sent me a man-child. And Eve was looking back, saying, this might be the one that comes and crushes the head of the serpent. But Cain killed his brother. And God sent her another son named Seth. And then we get all the way to Noah and the flood, and three boys get off the ark. These three boys get off the ark, and the biblical line of the Messiah comes through Shem. He's had a lot of descendants by now. And God narrows back down that again and says, from you, Abraham, is the King going to come. So we can trace our Redeemer back to the very first perpetrator, Adam. We can see where the problem began. We can see where God sent the solution. That's important for us. You know why that's important? We see that God's been in control of this program all along. Molding, shaping, making things exactly according to His program. Then He says in verse 7, I will continue. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee. Praise the Lord, He didn't stop with Abraham. His seed after him. He says it's going to be an everlasting covenant between God and thee and thy seed after thee. God is embarking on a covenant with Abraham that's going to carry on over to his descendants. And then in verse 8, he talks about the other part of the covenant. Not only the nations, not only the blessing of all the nations through the coming of Christ, but the land that they're going to possess. Verse 8, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. All the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, I will be their God. Now let me ask you something. That land has been an everlasting possession. Do you realize that these Jews today are living in that same land that God gave to Abraham? Do you also realize that the entire human history, when God chose a people unto Himself, the rest of the world tried to kill them? The Israelites, the Hebrews, the descendants of Israel, the chosen nation of God has been hated by the world. Hence the prophecy of Revelation 13, where it says the woman gave birth to a child and the dragon quit pursuing the woman, which was Israel, which was the covenant that God made with Abraham, and pursued the man-child, which was Christ. The entire world's been trying to kill a tiny little country situated over there between Egypt and Syria. This tiny little country that's sandwiched in here was promised to these people. And guess what? They're going to keep it. And the Lord may come back today and every child of God be raptured from the face of the earth and 7 years of tribulation be poured upon the earth. And guess what? They're coming back and going to have it another 1,000 years. And that kingdom that God established there and put David on the throne, He's going to bring Christ in and set Him on that throne and let Him rule over that land. And it says they'll beat their swords in the plowshares and they'll farm and there'll be 1,000 years of peace. And Jesus Christ will sit on His Father's throne. Now let me be clear to you. The Jews are promised land. The Christians are sojourning for a land whose and a city whose builder and maker is God. God didn't promise me any earthly possessions on this earth. He didn't promise me wealth. He didn't promise me abundance. He didn't make any prosperity promises to me. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I go, there you may be also. That's the covenant between me and God. This covenant is between Abraham and God. Important that you understand the difference, because there's a lot of preachers today going to tell you that since you're a child of the King, you're entitled to all of these things. The Bible makes no such distinction. Statement of the covenant. Let's look at the symbol of the covenant, verse 9 through 14. The symbol is circumcision. And it's an ongoing thing. Verse 9, And God said unto Abram, Thou shalt keep My covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. God's going to continue blessing this chosen line of people. And during that time, each generation is going to continue to circumcise their children. Verse 10, This is My covenant, which ye shall keep between Me and thee and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. You say, what's the point of circumcision? It's an outward act of what God's doing. God is establishing a group of people with which are going to be His chosen people. And He needs an outward difference between them and the rest of the world that signifies that they are a continuing line of people who in the future, one day yet distant, the Son of God will descend to the earth and be born of that group. The next time God narrows that down, it's not Isaac, it's Jacob. The next time God narrows that line down, it's Judah. The next time God narrows that line down, it's David. And out of all of these groups, all of these people have the outward symbol of circumcision. Why is that important? Well, to be quite honest with you, I'm a sinner. You shocked? No. Can I be honest with you? You are too. Now, who taught us how to sin? I didn't go to the school of sin. My parents, when I turned about 5 or 6, didn't send me to preschool sinners class. They didn't send you there either. What happened? In iniquity did my mother conceive me. I was a child of sin. I was born thinking my first name was No. No, Harold. No, Harold. No, Harold. Why? Hey, I'm predispositioned towards sin.
Where did I get that? From my father and my mother. Because they got it from their father and their mother. And you keep tracing this back and we'll skip a couple of generations. Adam and Eve ate off that tree and took upon them sin nature. And every child they had a predisposition to sin. But oh, wait a minute. God intervenes in that line of continuing sin and He starts where the seed comes from and He says, I'm cleaning this mess up. I've got a set group of people and they're going to have an outward difference in passing on a sin. They have within their line a promise of redemption coming. That's the symbol. That's what it's symbolic of. Man has a responsibility in this covenant. If you look at verse 11, ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. In other words, God said it, man has to do it. There's no obedience without action. So man's part is to do it. Then he gives us some specifics in verse 12. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. What's the purpose with 8 days old? Sacrifices could not be offered unto God until the lamb was 8 days old. That was the point where the child had lived a full week plus a day. It was 8 days. That's when they were to be done. Not only the children, the man children that were born 8 days old, but every servant that was bought, every stranger that lived with them, all of the people within the household had to be circumcised. It was very important. Why was it important? Because, verse 14, if you didn't do it, there was repercussions. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Now God seems awful harsh there if you just don't really give it much thought. How much choice does an 8-day-old child have in his circumcision? I'm glad they didn't give me any choice. I'm glad all that was settled before I had a say-so. How can God cut off an 8-day-old child? Folks, the responsibility falls upon the parents. The disobedience is not the 8-day child who's refusing to be circumcised. The disobedience lies in the parents who refuse to do to their child what God prescribed. God's not talking about cutting an 8-day-old child out of the family. God's saying those disobedient parents that refuse to keep my covenant are to be kicked out. Put away from, set apart, asked to leave. Why? It's serious business. It's serious business. You can't take the covenants of God and the symbols of those covenants lightly. There's some problems in our day that we can trace back to circumcision. Do you know what they are? Baptism. People have this idea that baptism is the new circumcision. You ever notice this? I see a lot of times I've got friends, I hadn't seen them in years. I'll see them put something on Facebook. They're taking their kids down and getting them christened today or getting them sprinkled or confirmed or something or another. Why are they doing that? This is what the deal is. Well, Christians are to be baptized when they're so many days old, first Sunday after you get out of the hospital or whatever. They sprinkle them and they think that circumcision is being replaced in the New Testament era by baptism. Folks, that's simply not true. Baptism is for believers. It's for believers. It's not something that you do to everyone in your home. It simply doesn't make sense. It's never been practiced. You don't even find that coming on the scene until about 400 years after all the apostles are dead.
Why is it there? Why would people do that? People tend to have the idea of, well, it can't hurt. You know, it'll help. I know people in the hospital that are dying. They're not the least bit interested in God, but hey, if having the preacher come up and pray over you, it can't hurt. I tell you what, it can too. Because it can send you into hell fully condemned and well knowing why you're going there. Because God sent you a messenger that told you the truth and you boldly rejected it. It can hurt. So, in keeping with that thought, when you can take something like circumcision and try to make it into something like baptism, because there may be some similarities, we've seen the statement of the covenant, the symbol of the covenant. Let's look at the scope of the covenant. What all does it include? How is it to be used? If you look at the scope of the covenant, it's in verses 15 through 22. In the scope of the covenant, we have a new player. Miss Sarai. Look at verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Her name was Sarai, which meant my princess. Her name was changed to Sarah, which just simply means princess. What was taken off of it? Abraham's possession. God stepped in and did what Abraham couldn't do in 99 years. The scope of the covenant means that she will be included. Verse 16. I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. That's the same promise that applied to Abraham. She's now going to be the mother of kings. Notice in a little bit later, Ishmael's going to be the father of princes, not kings. What's God doing? God's distinguishing within this covenant. Not everybody that's getting circumcised is getting the full beneficiary. So, God tells him that Sarai is going to have a child and she's going to be included in the covenant. And look at his response, verse 17. Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarai that is 90 also bear? Think about this. His laughter was not like the laughter of Sarah here in a little while. His laughter was out of joy, not doubt. Sarah laughs out of doubt. You know the difference between the laughs of doubt and the laughs of joy. Somebody says something that's just utterly ridiculous to you, you go, ha ha, yeah, whatever. That's kind of a chuckle. When Sarah heard the strangers at her tent say she was going to be with a child in 9 months, she went, ha ha, yeah, whatever. Abraham didn't go, ha ha, whatever. He went, oh, praise God. The woman I've loved my entire life. The woman who's been unable to bear children. He knew the hurt that they had experienced. He knew the turmoil they'd gone through. He knew how much she wanted to bear children. She was willing to share her marriage with another woman in order to give their family a child. He said, praise God! She's included! He was joyful about it. And he fell on his face. Then the thought hit him. I've already got a son that's 13 years old. Look at verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Wait a minute, I've got a teenager back there. I'm going to tell you something. Having a child for 13 years that you took fishing and swimming and hunting and everything else. But wait a minute, God, I've already got a boy. What's this about? God doesn't even address that in His next sentence. Look at what He says. And God said, Sarai, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Say, preacher, that just don't even seem fair. That just don't even seem right. Let me tell you something. You got no business meddling in God's business. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Now look, God's not mean, God's not cruel. Look at what He says. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time next year. Verse 20. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. Notice that word have. God didn't say, I'm going to bless him. If God's going to do something, write it down. It's as good as done. Do you understand what he's saying there? I have blessed him. And will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he begot, and I will make him a great nation. Let me tell you something. God kept his promise. 2 generations from now, our good friend, the old smart aleck, arrogant son of 12 named Joseph, gets sold off into slavery for running his smart mouth. You know who they sold him to? Ishmaelite traders. With a camel caravan headed down to Egypt. God blessed Ishmael. God blessed his 12 sons. And let me tell you something. God said he would be a wild man. His hand would be against his brethren. And his brethren's hand would be against him. That's still happening today with our Muslim nations. They're still at war. Still trying to kill that little tiny country called Israel. And God's still restraining them. You ask me how I know God's real? I've seen Him working all these years through the history books, retaining His people unto Himself. The scope of this covenant. Ishmael is not getting into the line, but he's receiving prosperity. God's done this all along. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Esau was filthy rich. Jacob came back and said, here Esau, I'm sorry, take all this. Jacob said, look at my pastures. I've got more sheep than I can handle. I don't need yours. God's given me more than I ever wanted. Esau's concern was for the material. What Esau wanted out of life was more stuff. And God gave it to him and he was content. What Jacob wanted out of life was the blessing that God had given Abraham. And Isaac, and now him. Difference. Big difference. So, in verse 21, it says that this arrival of Isaac will occur next year. About 12 months from the time he's speaking to him. That'll be important tonight when God visits him. 3 months from where we're at today. So, it says in verse 22, God left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. He got out. Notice what it says there. Not all that were circumcised believed. Not all the people that are going to be circumcised. Ishmael's going to be circumcised. He's going to go off and start his own nations. He's going to be kicked out. Yet he's circumcised. Folks, the problem that we have today is that if we endorse baptism of infants as a product or a replacement of circumcision, we put church membership before salvation, and that's an impossibility. That's an impossibility. The way to this was to be born in or bought in. Both ways are out of your control. If you were born a Hebrew boy, you got circumcised whether you wanted to or not. If you were bought by Abraham with his money, you got circumcised whether you wanted to or not. Now, submission to the covenant. That's point number 4. Submission to the covenant. I'm not going to read these last 4 or 5 verses, but Abraham went and was circumcised and took Ishmael and was circumcised. And everybody in the house, every man there was circumcised. Every child over 8 days old was circumcised. You say, well, it only seems logical. Absolutely. Believers obey God's commandments. Think about that. It's only natural that people whom God enters into a covenant with do what God asks him. Abraham went home and did exactly what God told him to do. That's his responsibility in the covenant. Some of you may be scratching your head saying, wait a minute, preacher. You're saying that salvation is by works. We talked about this quite a bit in Sunday school. Salvation is not by works. Works are because of salvation. When God saved Abraham back in chapter 15, he believed the Lord and it was accounted to him as righteousness. When he believed Abraham, look what happened. Abraham began to do what God asked him to do. That was ingrained into his heart. Do you just remember the hymn we last sang? What can change the leopard's spots and melt the heart of stone? The only thing that can make us desire to serve God is for God to come and intervene on our behalf. And when He does, you don't have to go to people's house and drag them to church. You don't have to threaten them with an inch of their life. Do you know what? They show up smiling and are happy to be here. There's no place they want to be on Sunday morning, Sunday night. This is it. Why? We're in a family. I like to come home every night to my family. And every time my church family meets, I like to be there too. Now before you get the big head, it's not because you're all so good. It's because God's come in and changed my heart and gave me a desire to be with like-minded believers. It's submission. It's submission to the covenant. And it accompanies being incorporated into the covenant. It's not us working, folks. It's God working in us. If God quit working on me, I'd quit going to church. If God quit working on me, I'd quit witnessing. If God quit working on me, I'd quit everything that resembled His name. So let's close with a couple of thoughts. We live in a time where raising symbolism seems to mean a lot. Did you ever talk to somebody that was lost? Not very often. Are you saved? Oh, certainly. We're all saved. Everybody in my family's saved. My 16-month-old baby's saved. How did she get saved? The problem is this. People have put their faith in a symbol and not in the salvation that comes from God. What happens when you elevate a symbol to the status of salvation? Folks, the Jews did that. They were going to kill Paul because he dared to take three Greeks whom they suspected were not circumcised into the temple. They thought that being circumcised was the only thing that mattered. Being born of the house of Jacob was the only thing that mattered. Being circumcised was the only thing that mattered. I want to tell you the first side effect of having your faith in a symbol is it leads you to false security. You're planning on leaving this earth and going to your heavenly home because of some act that you did. Well, the priest came in and read me last rites. Well, both of you wasted some time. Well, I was baptized 3 times. I've heard that before. Baptism's not going to help you. What you have is a false sense of security. Oh, but my parents were a deacon and my granddaddy was a preacher. I don't care if you were born a Hebrew and circumcised on the 8th day. That symbolism will not save you. And you have a false sense of security.
And when you hear the truth about what you're believing in, it tears you up. Think back to old Stephen preaching to him in the synagogue. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. He said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears." It says that they gnashed their teeth at him and took up stones to kill him. Why? Stephen said, "You people are putting your faith in your circumcision, but your hearts are as polluted and sinful and dirty, and your ears are so stopped up with sin because you're so confident in your false sense of security, you can't even hear the gospel truth that's being preached to you in the power of the Spirit." They drug him outside the temple and killed him. Stoned him to death. False sense of security. Number two, arrogance. When you put your faith in a symbolism, you now have an arrogance about you. Do you know what it is? Do you know what causes your arrogance? Do you ever remember the commercials where it said, "I did it all by myself, Mama"? Or "It was shake and bake and I helped"? And that little girl was so proud of that shake and bake chicken because she shook the bag. "I'm saved because I walked down that aisle and took that preacher's hand and got in the baptistry, put my name on a card." That's arrogance. You are arrogant about your salvation because you did it without God, and anything you can do without God, you'll take pride in. "I know. I've done it. I do it. I'm trying to quit, but I still do it." If you can get saved without God, you're proud of it. Especially people that think they can lose their salvation. "Well, I can just get saved tomorrow. I've got a bunch of uncles. They're Catholic. Let's go do what we want. We'll go to confession tomorrow." That's arrogance. Thirdly, if you elevate a symbol to the point of salvation, you're condemned. You're condemned. You say, "Well, but wait a minute. I've been baptized. I've been sprinkled. I take the Lord's Supper. I've been confirmed by the priest. I've been to the booth. I've said 12 Hail Mary. I've lit candles." You are condemned to hell because you have rejected the grace of God for something you did by yourself. And when you get to hell, you're going to be elbow to elbow with people who've been baptized, people who've been circumcised, people who took the Lord's Supper, people who were sprinkled, people who lit candles, people who confessed to priests, people who read rosary beads, people who recited prayers. Why? Because you've embraced some symbolic outward event and your faith is in what you did. Now, let me be honest with you. That will not stand up before God. The only thing that stands up before God is this. Christ died on the cross, sin-free, deserving not death, but took death upon Himself for our place. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He, not me, He washed it white as snow. When you get to heaven and you stand before God, your entrance into that kingdom is not based upon any symbol you've done. It's based entirely on what Christ has done and your acceptance of His finished work. Now, with that being clarified, by faith you've accepted that Christ died for your sins. If you truly believe that, you'll submit to the covenant. He told us all Christians to go stand on our head from noon to 1 o'clock. Let me tell you what, we'd all be back in that corner trying to stand on our head. But He didn't. He said, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and love your neighbor as yourself." He said, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. He said, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Folks, Christians naturally want to do that. And that is the symbol of our covenant. He is the vine, we are the branches, and the Father's the husbandman, and He's going around trimming all the dead limbs off us so that we bring forth much fruit. And let's go home with this question answered. Are you saved because of what Christ did? Are you trusted in a symbol? Have you submitted to the covenant?